In preparation for today, in doing communion, in the research, my wife, being the artist, started collecting things for me to read. And one of the books she gave me was from a noted writer and author and everything else, and talking about communion and talking about bread, and then went off at great eloquence about the bounty of God, the blessing of God, and that even chocolate chip muffins were good for communion.
Amen.
Okay, it looks like I've got conflict over here already. My reaction was, no, you can't do that. This is communion. This is sacred. So she told me I had to confess here this morning that, because to get the bread that I had been breaking here, the only bread that was left is a cranberry rustic loaf. God's blessings include muffins, but not for communion. Let us bow our heads. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, for you are our rock and our redeemer. So, what traditions do you follow? I think there's going to be a new tradition in our family. We're going to go to the Celtic Games on July the 2nd in Penticton. My oldest son, Patrick, last year took up throwing those rocks and boulders and telephone poles that you see these Scottish people do. Well, he's sort of reliving or getting in touch with his Scottish heritage. So I think there's going to be a new tradition. We're going to Penticton to watch him throw rocks around and telephone poles. But what traditions do you have? What family traditions have you carried on for at least three generations? How many of you have Christmas stockings? How many of you are allowed at whatever time Christmas morning to go and get your Christmas stocking and go back to your bed? With the stocking. That's been a tradition in our family that goes back now three generations. We weren't to bother mom and dad. We weren't to go to the tree and take anything out. We were allowed to have our Christmas stocking. To make it even more difficult, we had to sit and have a breakfast before we could get to the presents. And to make it even worse, my mother had to have her cup of coffee and to be seated before my father would pass on any presents. Well, that has been going on now with my sons and with my grandchildren. So three generations of a tradition. What traditions do you follow in your spiritual life? Any particular spiritual practices that you follow? Worship music in your car. One of the things I... Sunday service, yes. One of the things that I learned a long time ago, and it fits into our conversation in the prayer time, the first thing I read in the morning, I started this long before the digital world, has got to be Scripture. I have to feed myself with that first. In the patterns that we've been following since November, I thought it was kind of interesting that when I arrived here in November, oh my goodness, what am I going to preach on? What's the series? What's the path I'm going to follow? And then it came to me, dummy, just follow the traditional Christian year. Okay, Lord, I'll do that. So we did Advent. I don't know if you remember that. We did Christmas. We did Epiphany. We did Lent. We did the sunrise service for those that were here. We did Easter. Then we did a series on the resurrection. And then a couple of weeks ago, we did Pentecost. And now we're examining the new church and the fellowship of believers. And I believe that as we have followed this traditional Christian cycle, God is revealing himself to us even more and more and more and more and more. Yes, we have been reaffirmed in what we believe in Jesus Christ. We have been reaffirmed in the actions of God. We have been reaffirmed in the power of God through angels, through resurrection. We have been growing in our affirmation that we're kind of part of something important. When we look at those passages, when we hear those sermons, and I thank you for the praise teams each and every Sunday, where the Holy Spirit leads them before I even get to speak. Troy calls it the echoes of the music, the selection, the praise, always affirms what God has laid on my heart to preach about. And lately, I think going back about 2 months, something special is happening. Something unique is happening. We have this beautiful display, and the phrase is being passed around. There's a growing vision at First Baptist. There's a growing vision at FBC. Do we have a bumper sticker label? No. But we are sensing things. We're hearing things. We're feeling things. The sermon on May the 5th, it was on Pentecost, where we were reminded that on that day in history, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples with power. And with that power, equipped them to be witnesses and to be on mission. Now, the day of the Lord, on the day of Pentecost, came. And afterward, I will pour out my spirit on people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men and women will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood and fire and bellows of smoke. The sun will be turned into darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there will be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the saviors whom the Lord calls. I will pour out my spirit on my sons and daughters. And old women and old men will dream dreams, and young people will see visions. The Holy Spirit came upon the disciples that day and gave them power and equipped them to witness. Witness to what? Witness to calling for repentance, for calling people to change their direction. The Holy Spirit came upon these disciples with power that equipped them to be witnesses. Witnesses calling people to a new allegiance to Jesus Christ, being baptized in his name and receiving the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon these disciples with power that equipped them to be on mission, to bring the good news, the gospel, throughout the world. That Jesus is Lord. That's the good news. Jesus is Lord. And the other mission, to go and make disciples of all nations. Now, the sermon on the 22nd of May was on the start of the new church, where we were reminded how the early church gathered together, what? To hear the teaching from the apostles. fellowship, which was of a sacrificial nature, breaking bread together, and prayer. We are reminded how the early church gathered around and continually dedicated and devoted themselves to hearing from those who had followed Jesus for 3 years. Can you imagine going up to Matthew, Luke, Bartholomew, and saying, hey, what was it like, guys? And they would then share not only what Jesus said, but what Jesus did. The first church also gathered in true fellowship. Not socializing, but true fellowship. Where there was a need, somebody sold some property and helped them. Where there was need, they gathered around them and helped them. The concept of a communion concept is debated and discussed. But what they saw amongst those who were gathering with them was that where there was a need, they responded to it. And the breaking of bread, that holy moment, and then to prayer. As I've said, I'm discovering that the sermon series has been sending us in a particular direction, a direction of revelation. There has been an affirmation over these last months, particularly this last weeks, that we are Christians. We are disciples of Jesus Christ. There's been a growing affirmation that we are part of something more. And lately, that God is up to something. So what have been the outward signs? You see, I'm a pastor who loves connections. I see things. I feel things. Words of affirmation. It's called the words of prophecy. Don't get scared by that word. Standing in that alcove, talking to Joe, talking to Andrea, and being told about the new wine. That there's new wine and we need a new wineskin. We no longer are going to patch up the old wineskin. There is, the Holy Spirit is moving. We need a new wineskin. We started praying for people in the middle of the service. I was led by the Spirit to go to the storage area of the kitchen, get some olive oil, and come out here and start anointing people. That's an outward sign of the movement of the Spirit. There's been faithfulness in walking the last year. Your faithfulness in caring for your pastor. Your faithfulness in walking that walk with no conditions. An outward sign of the Holy Spirit. Long-standing adherents becoming members. I understand. It doesn't even go into the teens, it goes into the 20s. Unfortunately, I had to be at that other place, so I missed that meeting of great joy and excitement of people becoming members who have been here, serving here, participating here. Isn't that not a movement of the Spirit? And then there's this partnership with Metro. Yes, we could be swallowed up by them, with their commitment and their drive and everything else. But maybe there's some things that we can share with them that they need. The unity of family that is here that they need to hear about. So what are the inward signs of the Pentecostal moment that has been taking place here for the last couple of months? Well, the inward signs of confidence. When I arrived in November, everybody was polite and cordial and respectful. When February hit, oh, gee, what are we going to do? And since February, we get the search committee going, we get things going and organized, we get the elders, we have a meeting, the money's okay, that's a joke. People are developing a confidence at First Baptist. There's unity. When it came time to look for a new minister, my advice to the elders, get on with it. You do not need some navel-gazing transitional pastor to take you through 2 years of trying to figure out what you want. You're healthy. You're strong. Your leadership is good. Your praise teams are out of this world. And a growing prayer ministry. Inward signs of the movement of the Spirit. And you're more than a fellowship. The word family is used in a lot of churches, in a lot of places. Some use the word community or fellowship. Well, when I walked in the door here, I recognized family. I recognized three generations all worshiping in the same place. But I also recognized a desire, which was shared with a group of you a couple of weeks ago when we were talking about discipleship and development of discipleship, where James said his experience in Victoria and on the coast was building a community. Everybody, but here, it's a family. And within that group of people, there was a conversation that we want to be in true family relationships. Not just socializing, not helping out from time to time, but actually our life groups or small groups or whatever you want to call them come together and are spiritually walking with each other. That's what I heard. To be more than a fellowship, more than a community, but family. These have been the inward signs that I've been seeing. There's been a growing recognition and affirmation of teaching from the apostles. I am struck by the small groups, the learning the faith with Gwen and Laird, the journey. Now we can broaden that with the Alpha program. The fellowship, providing support to members and adherents. Your mission partners of Young Life, Freedom Store, Metro, are true partnerships. Your willingness to do a fundraising for the Pregnancy Care Center and prayer. Wow. Our prayer times here are incredible. Come early. Pack my study where we'll have to move in here. This all leads me to today of communion. I came across in my reading of a T.C. Edwards, don't even know who he is. He wrote a commentary on 1 Corinthians in 1885. And these are the words that are quoted from him. This sacrament is a medium of communion with the body and blood of Christ, and a real means whereby faith appropriates the blessings which flow from the glorified Christ in virtue of his death. So this communion service is a medium of communion with the body and blood of Christ. It's a real means by which we appropriate the blessings of Christ in his death, in his sacrifice, in his atonement. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians, next slide please. This is my body which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Paul is quoting Jesus Christ. The letter to the Corinthians was written before the Gospels. So Paul in the church already had these words, which we call the words of institution. He already had these words that were being said in all the house churches, all the gatherings of Christians, were the very words where this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Next slide. And this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this wherever you drink it in remembrance of me. Paul wrote this in the Corinthians, to the Corinthians, but he had acquired this through the early church. Recognize when we go to communion and we say these words, they're over 2,000 years old. Next to baptism, side by side, we recognize communion is an intersection where we meet God, where we appropriate the blessings of God. Next slide, please. Oh, we'll keep going. Three realities of the Lord's Supper: remembrance, proclamation, and participation. You remember how the early church spent time continuously, persevered with the apostles' teaching, fellowship with each other, sacrificially supporting each other, breaking of bread, and prayer. The breaking of bread was a sign of remembrance. But it also is a proclamation. And the unique thing about communion is your and my participation together. There is no high priest. There is no person that is separated. All who confess Jesus Christ as Lord are welcome at this table. And I'm going to be even more radical than that. All who hear Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior are welcome to this table. All who hear, because Jesus didn't exclude anyone. He died while you were yet sinners. So you are welcome to this table. Next slide. One of the secrets to becoming a close-knit congregation is shared experiences that turn into shared trials. When we talk about Acts and the first church coming together, that was before the persecution started. That was before they were run out of Jerusalem. That was before, in Rome, they'd be tied up and covered with pitch and used as torches. That was before you had to have the secret sign, half the fish, when you would meet somebody. You all know that from Sunday school. And you had to show the other half of the fish to know who you were talking to. This commemoration started off acknowledging and remembering Christ. But it has lived through 2,000 years of persecution. And if you think persecution is over, check Google. There are more martyrs being killed today than history. When they talk about a church in India being attacked by zealots and burned to the ground, you have to recognize is that they were burning down somebody's home and were burning down somebody's family. Persecution just happens beyond this door. This is reading in 1 Corinthians 10, verses 16 and 17. is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give ourselves a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. Christ doesn't become fragmented in us. Rather, we become unified in him. We don't reduce Christ to what we are. He raises us to what he is. I'd like our communion invitation. Let us say this together. We invite to this table all who confess Jesus Christ as Lord, as forgiven and reconciled people who seek to lead a life of love, witness, and faithful service. Let us join together and break bread and drink wine in remembrance of Christ's love and sacrifice for us. Let us lift up our hearts and give thanks to God. We thank you, God, that you are mighty, that you created everything, this earth and universe of which it is part, that you made us like yourself and for yourself, that you care for all that you make. We thank you, God, that you gave of yourself. You gave Jesus, your Son, a person like us, but unlike us, faithful to you, a person who died as we died, but unlike us, accepted death, even though it meant to be broken on the cross. We thank you, God, that you brought Christ to life again, that Christ lives, that Christ will always live exalted and triumphant. We thank you, God. We thank you for everything reveals how great and good you are. We have gathered here to worship you. And we'll now have our prayer of confession. Together with one voice, let us say, Merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart and mind and strength. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. Oh, God, I have the next. Okay. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. In your mercy, we forgive those who have need. Help us mend what we are and direct what we shall be, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your way. Hear these words of assurance. God sent Christ in order to fulfill his promises. God sent the Holy Spirit so that we might walk according to his ways. Friends, claim your legacy. Claim your inheritance. We are forgiven. On the night Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it. And he said, This is my body broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In like manner, he took out the cup and he poured out the wine. And he said, This is my blood. Drink, all of you. This is a new covenant, a new contract, a new relationship with God.